top of your sermon notes altogether. Lord God, pour out your Spirit and teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness, so that we may be adequate, equipped for every good work in service of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I did have some illumination in the dark at our house this morning. And I'm not talking about lights coming on. I went to bed rather late last night, so I was kind of surprised when I woke up at like 5 o'clock because all the wind was making all that noise and woke me up. But I didn't know what time it was, and I rolled over to look and see, and there was no illumination on the clock. So I got up and got my cell phone so I could set an alarm to wake me up, because I thought, if I go back to sleep, I might not wake up until Annie says, you got to get down there quick. So anyway, I did have some illumination, though, this morning. I'm working through in the dark, getting my clothes, putting everything, you know, getting a shower in the dark and all that stuff. And I'm getting dressed. And I'm thinking, I don't even know if we're going to have worship this morning. If we don't have power down there, can we do that? Is this worth the hassle? How important is it for us to have a worship service this morning? And then the lights came on. Not the electricity. The light of truth. In the form of a few other questions. How important is the work of Cleveland Drive Presbyterian Church? How important to that work is the spiritual health of the church? How important to the church's health is my work? Preaching, teaching, leading by vision casting, by directing, by example. I don't know if God spoke to you this morning, but I'm glad he spoke to me. Because not only did that say to me, yes, Lowell, it's worth doing, it said to me, and doing so with joy. The health of this church is very important to God. The work of this church is very important to God. And so that's why we're here. And I want to commend you from being here and driving through those 30-mile-an-hour winds and some gusts or more to be here today. See, it's because we're here week by week learning to trust our surpassingly great God. That's what we're doing. We're trusting him. We're learning to trust him more and more and more. It's from grace to grace, and it's from faith to faith that we live in Christ. And one of the things I'd like for us to learn about trusting him this morning is that God sets us free from the idolatry of money. And that's why when we're free from that idolatry, I'm going to change the title, okay? Ready? You can strike through the title of the sermon, and you can write these three words instead. I think I got it on there. Yeah. Fear no need. There will come a time when we have no more needs. When we're in heaven, we won't even need a sun. You know, the sun keeps this earth going. But we won't need a sun because God himself will be the light of heaven. But in the meantime, we can learn not to fear need. Here's a text that might help us work on that. Paul had been in contact with the Philippian church. Remember, they were the first church that he established when he and his team came across from what we now call Turkey into Macedonia. And they saw him suffering. And they suffered, and he's writing to them, thanking them for their helping him in his ongoing ministry. And he says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply your needs, so we fear no need. Now, there is a flip side to this, and we're going to work on that more next week. But I was partway through the sermon for this Sunday when the Lord said to me, that's for next Sunday. You need to do something else this Sunday. But next Sunday, we're going to work on this part. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. But before we get there, I believe we need to back up and remember that in Christ, we can fear no need. So what I'd like for us to do this morning, and as I shared with you last week, there's a certain amount of the apostles' teaching that we need to get under our belts if we're going to really be transformed in this issue of false gods and the idols that manifest them and the sins that come as a result. We need to get some good teaching and some encouragement, and I want to encourage you this morning. But let's begin with some principles I think we all agree upon. First of all, the earth is the Lord's. Everything belongs to God. Everything, including us, including me. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the psalmist says, Psalm 24, verse 1. Why is that? Because Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything is God's by right of creation. From the largest galaxy at the farthest edge that we know of the universe down to the tiniest quark of one of the electrons in one hydrogen molecule. Everything belongs to God. Do we agree on that? Anybody that says, nah, I don't think so. Okay, we're in agreement there. Number two, by extension, everything we possess, everything in our hands belongs to God. If everything belongs to God, it doesn't matter where it is, it's his. In our hands, in our house, every dollar in our bank account, every stock in our portfolio, every book in our library, every talent in our mind or body, every member of our family, our business, the company we might work for, our nation, even our church. Everything that we have our hands on actually belongs to God. So we are not the owners of anything. In our country, we have property rights. Not every country does, but in our country, did you know that Jews are not allowed to own property in some Muslim countries? Yeah, they can't even own property, much less vote. In our country, we have property rights, but those are just in regard to everyone else. We are not the actual owners of anything, and neither are those other folks. Not even the government owns anything, even though they like to pretend they do. So do we. But in reality, it all belongs to God. Are we there? We are in agreement so far? Okay. So if we're not owners, what are we? Well, the Bible says that I and you, we are stewards. We have responsibility for the stuff in our hands because God has put it in our hands, and therefore we answer to God for all we possess. All we possess, we answer to him. He owns it, and he has put it into our hands to use in ways that please him. Just like your boss may provide a car or a computer or an office or even a whole building to enable you to do your job for him or her. And we're not to fail to use it. And we're not to abuse it and ruin it. And we're not to use it for our own selfish purposes. Your boss would not be pleased with that. Nor is God. If we fail to use what he's given us for the purposes he gave it to us, if we abuse it and ruin it, or if we use it for our own selfish purposes. I'm starting to meddle here, aren't I? But are we still together? Is that true? Okay. But here's something to think about that you might not be actively aware of. It might not be at the front of your thinking. It's probably back in there somewhere, but you probably haven't brought it up in front of your eyes, so to speak, and looked at it carefully recently. And that is this. God has told us how to manage his possessions, including his money, to honor him. We're not left in the dark, as we were this morning in our house. We are given light on how to be faithful, responsible stewards. And one of the ways we do that is by budgeting. That is a key element for every steward's responsibilities. Proverbs 21, verse 5. And I love the Proverbs. They hit you right between the eyes sometimes, but I love the Proverbs. It says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who's hasty comes only to poverty." We're diligent and we plan. Or as another proverb puts it, if we plan and then we work it out, we work that plan, it leads to abundance. And if you have abundance, do you have needs? Fear no need if you're a faithful steward. Okay, so let me give you some key things I think we need to learn to do. And this is part of what he's told us about how to be faithful stewards. First of all, we have to decide to honor and trust God, not the idols that would take the money and use it for other purposes. You've heard me numerous times quote my second favorite verse in John's gospel. What's your first favorite? 3:16, right? What's my second favorite? Anybody remember? Easy to remember. Same number two times. 10:10. The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, Jesus said. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, abundantly, surpassingly great. So we begin by deciding we're going to trust him and not the idols that would steal from us. Gary read to you from Proverbs 3 this morning, and I would be surprised if there weren't at least a half a dozen or a dozen of you who have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Remember that? Probably learned it in the old King James Version. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Remember that text? But if you keep going down through Proverbs 3, you see this. Don't be wise in your own eyes. For the Lord, fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring you health to your body and nourishment to your bones. That's part of abundant life. And then he says this. Here's where Solomon starts meddling. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. We like that 5 and 6. We're not so fond of 9 and 10. But that's what the Lord says to do, to trust Him. Trust Him. Even with the tithe to God. That's where, oh, I read you this, or recited, that's where we begin. We begin in our trusting God by bringing to Him a tithe, by bringing the first fruits of our produce. I ask you this week to read Malachi 3. I'm going to ask you to read it again for next week because Malachi deals with this issue of the tithe. But I thought, you know, we need to see where that comes from before we start thinking about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22, it says this, "You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year." And in Leviticus 23, 19, it says, "You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God." That's why Solomon wrote those 9th and 10th verses. He's simply preaching on Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Honor Him with your tithe, the first fruits of your produce. So we begin there. That's the beginning place for we who are in Christ. And if that was true for the 15th century Hebrews, think about what they did not have. They did not have running water. They did not have electricity. They did not have gas pumped into their houses to burn, to heat, and to cook with. We made coffee this morning because even though our electric coffee maker was not working, we had a stove and we have camping equipment and we made coffee. Why? Because the gas was still flowing through the pipes. They had no automobiles. Airplanes, ha! They couldn't even dream of such a thing. All this stuff in our world that we take so for granted, we regard most of them as necessities. And to those people, God said, bring a tithe. Bring the first fruits. How can we think that we are exceptional and don't have that as our stewardship? Okay, so He tells us to do that, not so that we can keep all the rules and everybody be straight and all that stuff, because He wants to bless us. Isn't that what Solomon just told us? And watch your barns fill and be filled with abundance. And especially we here in America, my goodness, what hope we could give to people in other places when we learn to give generously. Just like the Philippian church gave to Paul out of their own poverty. And they helped him in his ministry. Can you imagine the amount of hope and encouragement we could give around this world? So begin with a tithe. And also, provide for necessities. God's not asked us to take a vow of poverty. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says this, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." But yeah, God wants us to provide for the necessities of those for whom we are responsible. We want to provide for necessities, and we also want to reduce spending, because that's where we get into the temptations to start spending our resources on idols. When we provide and we reduce, then we have the means to bless. And again, another biblical principle of how to manage. Save. But not just for your own future. And this is something that Dave Ramsey helped me understand. Savings are also largely to provide for unexpected needs and opportunities. The needs and opportunities he speaks of, he calls those lines in your budget sinking funds. You put the money in that line, even though you don't know where it's going to go yet. But you assume that over time you're going to spend it. It's going to sink. Okay? You assume that some opportunity is going to come up to bless somebody that you had not thought of when you created your initial budget. And so you put it in a sinking fund. But you also do that for things like a furnace, an automobile, a refrigerator, you know, all those big outflow kinds of items, so that you're not stuck having to borrow money, put it on your credit card when something goes bad. Your transmission goes out. And if you're like some people do with these new 9-speed automatic transmissions, I don't think they're very cheap. I have a nice little 6-speed manual, but it's made by Mini, who is owned by BMW, and I guarantee you, if that thing went out, it would cost me. I love that little car, but that would be expensive to replace. So we need to save. So when that kind of thing happens, and remember the law of entropy? Those of you scientists, what's the law of entropy, David? Everything breaks down over time. Everything breaks down. So you just assume that. But I think one of the great values of that sinking fund, those savings, is so that you can help people that you didn't know when you made the budget we're going to need help. Those people that are doing good things, or maybe they're just normal people, but they suddenly got hit with massive doctor bills or something like, you know, something like that. Maybe they don't have a big enough sinking fund for some things, or maybe they haven't even learned yet to establish a sinking fund savings account. But by your coming to them and helping them, you might say, and you know why I have this money to help you with? It's because every month we put some money into a fund for these unexpected needs and opportunities. We as a church, we try to keep an investment portfolio going. I don't think a church should depend on that, but I think it should be a great source of meeting an unexpected need or opportunity. Where does that come from? Proverbs. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Oh, he doesn't mince words, does he? Consider its ways and be wise. He has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. It saves for times of need. Letter E. Grow in cheerful giving and rejoice. What kind of giver does the Lord love? A cheerful one. Not begrudgingly. Oh, if I have to. Oh. And then rejoice that you have it to give. Do you think that when God blesses you with something, he says, well, I guess I got to give my kids something. Do you think that's his attitude? When the Father sent the Son into the world, I'm sure that there was this, oh, man, my Son has to die for those folks. At the same time, because God is greater than we are, he is surpassingly great, I can also see the Father saying, and my goodness, what amazing wonders are going to come from that. What amazing things are going to happen because my Son gave his life for those people. And so we rejoice. We rejoice that we have the means to help. Annie and I have lived in times when, as a friend of ours in Oriskany used to say, we hardly had two nickels to put together. But God has always provided for us. Always provided for us. Some of you have lived in those kinds of situations. Some of you may be close to that yourself right now. When we give, God wants us to rejoice in it. That's one of the reasons I like for us to sing a happy song at offering time. You ever notice that? I don't know how many churches I've been in where at the end of the service, when it, you know, it's time to leave, the organist is going, dun, 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 dun. It's almost like a circus. You know, we're getting out of here, you know. And at offering time is dun, 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 you know. I am so glad we don't have that. I want you to try to rejoice. I can give. Thank you, Lord. You've provided abundantly for me. I can give. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, if you want to look it up, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's good. I think it's easier for us to weep with those who weep. It's harder to rejoice because we get a little jealous. I tell you, Annie and I have some friends who twice now, just out of the blue, sent us generous gifts. No earthly reason. It wasn't like we put out a letter that says, oh man, we're hurting, we need help. It wasn't like our Facebook page is full of us in ragged clothes. You know? No. They just love us. And they have the means to bless. And they were praying and decided they should do that. Don't you know we rejoiced? And here's what I love about those folks. They rejoice too. Those are the folks that say, isn't this going to be fun? Don't you wish you were a fly on the wall at the Avery's house when they opened this card? That's the kind of attitude God wants us to have, that when we can give, we do so going, whoo-hoo-hoo, I get to do this. As best I know, none of us are perfectly living up to the standard of financial stewardship that I just described for you. And in me either. So that's why we also rejoice in this. God forgives and transforms as we repent and submit to the Lordship of Christ. That's part of that amazing work that the Father sent the Son to do. To enable us to be forgiven. To enable us to be transformed. To go from being stingy to being generous. To go from being afraid to not only being confident, but even joyful. Fear no need. Rejoice. And we'll have more on this transformation and submission next week. We'll look at how idolatry leads to fear about needs. But God will have us fear no need, because the true God provides. Amen.